Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. My name's Stu. I'm one of the pastors here, if I've not met you before. But I'm afraid I've got bad news to bring you. Well, I've got good news to bring you from Ephesians 2. Bad news, I've got a head cold, so you just need to bear with me with that. The other bad news is you might describe my talk as boring. Can't really help you with that one, so sorry in advance. And finally, I'm going to talk about grace a lot this morning, but it'll get really confusing, okay? Because I'm going to talk about two types of grace. One, the Roman Catholic position on grace, okay? And then I'll talk about the Reformers' position, which was by grace alone. So to help us to understand the two different types of grace that I'm describing, But if I say grace alone, we're going to see one of the English reformers, when he came to understand what it meant to know grace alone, he started singing and dancing. Okay, so when I say grace alone, you might just feel compelled, like our English friend, to sing, dance. Why don't we just go with cheer? Okay, so anytime I say grace alone, you can just... Okay, all right. I'll pray and we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, please do help us this morning to be awake and alert so that we might come to know and understand grace alone. Amen. Yeah. It was the year 1512. Martin Luther, as we've heard the last couple of weeks, in 1512 he took on the post of the Professor of Sacred Theology at the University of Wittenberg. So you need to understand, this is 5 years before the Reformation started. But Luther, surprisingly, was teaching his students that salvation was by grace. As Luther taught the students, and no doubt the public that would have gathered at the church building in Wittenberg, no alarms went off in Rome. Not even an eyebrow was raised by the Pope in Rome. Sounds surprising. Perhaps the only raised eyebrows this morning is yours, because here was Luther 5 years before he put his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church teaching salvation by grace. And we're meant to believe that this news raised no eyebrows, it caused no alarm in Rome. Because those of us who have been going through the series, Here We Stand, we would know something like grace would have been some sort of bold new teaching of Luther. You know, some rediscovery of a word that had been buried deep, deep down in tradition. And yet grace was a word that was used and taught by the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's day. And if your eyebrows are still raised, well, it's true you're onto something. Because Luther taught something regarding grace, it changed. It changed because he started to read the truths of the Bible on issues like we've seen so far in the series, on issues surrounding sin and justification. So what we're going to do this morning, okay, is we're going to wind back the clock to the years before 1517. And we'll try to understand, what did Luther understand of grace at that point? And how did it drastically change as he studied God's word and he discovered the amazing news of grace alone? Okay, here is what Luther taught about grace in the years that led into 1517. You'll see it on the screen. To a man who does what is in him, God gives grace without fail, although he wants us to be prepared for this as much as lies in us. So according to the early Luther here, God does save by grace. But the grace is given to those who are prepared for it, to those who have what is in them. Or as others put it, God will not deny grace to those who do their best. A passage of the Bible that they would use to understand this view of salvation by grace is this one from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is being given to us. You see, what they wouldn't do is they would not see this verse as being about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to those who have been justified by faith, like what we saw in Romans 3 and again in chapter 5, verse 1. But remember, context. The context showed that is what it was about. But Roman Catholic theology saw Romans 5 verse 5 as an account of salvation. That God, by his love, he pours grace into our hearts, transforming us and making us holy. Holy enough, ultimately, for heaven. So that by this grace, we could do works so that we could be saved. So contrary to what we saw 2 weeks ago regarding the nature of sin, or what we just read together from Ephesians chapter 2, Luther's early position saw our problem is that God is holy, but we are spiritually lazy. So we don't seem to be able to sum up enough spiritual energy to be truly holy. So what is the solution? It's in my pocket. Red Bull. Okay? Red Bull. Let me explain. This is what Luther first thought. He thought grace was like a spiritual can of energy drink, like Red Bull. I find myself unable to pull myself together and get holy, so what do? I crack it open and I down it. And I find I have grace. I have this new energy. I find myself more able spiritually. Here, grace provided me the necessary boost that it imagined so that I might earn eternal life and earn salvation. But this is the catch. It didn't actually give me a guarantee. I couldn't be guaranteed that I'd make the race. You see, this view of grace and really the human condition matched what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, both regarding sin and also our justification. So hopefully now you can begin to understand why Luther's early teaching on grace raised no eyebrows in Rome, as his teaching on salvation by grace aligned with Roman Catholic theology. But things were about to change. Luther's Reformation position of grace alone, very good, could hardly have looked more different compared to his pre-Reformation teaching about salvation by grace. This is how Luther began to talk. He is not righteous who does much, but he who without work believes much in Christ. Here, this grace alone is not about It's not about building on God's righteous deeds or helping us to perform them. God, Luther began to see, is not one to build on our foundations. God creates life out of nothing. And that's what we saw as we read together in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look at it with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You see, Red Bull energy drink isn't going to help anyone who currently resides in the cemetery on Military Road. Ephesians 2 is saying there is nothing that we can do to add spiritually that we might earn our salvation, for we are dead spiritually. Luther saw that instead of looking to God for assistance and then relying on his own effort, Luther was turning to rely entirely on Christ, as we see in Ephesians 2 from verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. You see, this, of course, for Luther, provided him with so much confidence. In it, he found a message so good that he was quoted as saying, "It seemed incredible." Now, Rome and the Roman Catholic Church began to raise eyebrows. They were raising their eyebrows because they started to hear Luther's teaching on grace alone. Here is how the Council of Trent sought to respond to Luther's position on salvation by grace alone. This is from chapter 9 of the Council of Trent, and it was titled "Against the Vain Confidence of Heretics." Here you go. This is what they had to say. Nobody can know with a certainty of faith, which is not subject to error, whether they can obtain the grace of God. The Roman Church condemned the ungodly confidence of the Reformers. The Council of Trent seemed to think the Reformers were putting too much confidence, too much boldness in humans and their grounds for salvation. But nothing could be further from the truth. We heard about John Calvin in the video. Here we're going to hear quite a bit from him this morning. Listen to what John Calvin described the state of human spirituality. He said this: "The greatest geniuses are blinder than moles." You see, John Calvin saw the debilitating effects of sin, that they ensure that except for the reformed position on grace alone, sinners can perform no work pleasing to God. Again, in Ephesians 2, it chimes in, sinners can't work because due to the weight of sin, they are dead spiritually. So Calvin and Luther aren't bold or confident about the prospect of human salvation. They saw that was impossible. It was like a sinking boat. Okay, they could not do anything to save themselves through human effort. So listen to Calvin discuss the place of human effort. Scripture everywhere proclaims that God finds nothing in humans to arouse them to do good to him, but God comes first to humanity in his free generosity. Calvin saw, apart from grace alone, we can perform no spiritual good. Nor do we sinners cooperate with God. In great contrast to the Roman Catholic position that we contribute to God's grace for salvation, Calvin staunchly refused to attribute any ounce of merit to sinners in the attainment of salvation. Here's what he said. Everything good in the will is the work of grace alone. Even if the least ability came from ourselves, we would have share in the merit. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. What did it say in verse 8? "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." For Calvin, grace alone is summed up in Jesus. Here's what he said. "In Christ alone, God the Father is gracious to us." So I hope you're beginning to understand why grace was included in the Here We Stand series. Maybe just like me, you raised eyebrows at it being listed straight under justification and thought justification and grace are just the same thing. But the battleground for the Reformers and for us is whether you stand for grace and human effort for salvation or whether you stand for God's grace alone for salvation. Because there's a great deal at stake. Listen to Calvin's thinking paint the picture. He says it follows that any philosophy or religion that does not acknowledge the saving grace of Christ alone is a worthless vehicle of salvation. So what does it mean for us? We're going to try to get practical here. What does it mean for us today, okay, 500 years later, to stand with the reformers regarding grace alone for salvation? Sneaky one. Well, let's consider some of the implications. The tremendous news of grace alone means we can have great confidence when it comes to salvation. We don't need to stay up late at night hoping, wondering, praying whether the spiritual Red Bull has kicked in, granted us enough spiritual energy so that we can get across the line of salvation. We don't see grace as a fuel or a force or a thing. We don't pray like Roman Catholics, Hail Mary, full of grace, like she was full of some spiritual caffeine or Red Bull. Luther, in fact, sought to explain his discovery of grace alone in the story of a wedding. So here's the wedding photo, and I'll use Luther's words. Firstly, there was this guy. Maddie, can you kill one of those sets of lights? Okay. There he is. This guy, his name was the rich and divine bridegroom. He looks quite similar to Mr. Darcy out of Pride and Prejudice. So this is the rich and divine bridegroom Christ. Okay, and in the photo is also this lady. This is the poor wicked harlot, as Luther called her. So we have Christ, the bridegroom. And what he does at the wedding, he redeems her of her evil and he adorns her with his righteousness and goodness. It's like what we saw last week in the image of the wedding. The wonderful exchange takes place whereby the king takes all that was hers and he gives all that was his to her. She receives a status of her husband. She is now queen. And it's this status that I want us to reflect on and to celebrate this morning. Because in great contrast to Roman Catholic theology and their view of grace, the Reformers' view of grace alone meant that even when she doesn't, okay, even when she doesn't behave like a queen, okay, her royal status doesn't change. She is still queen. Okay, now we're going to shift this. We're going to take it to the believer. So we, the believer, we remain a sinner. We continue to stumble, and yet we have the royal status because we're united to the perfect King Christ. But you see, this sort of wandering, this stumbling, would likely see you bow out of the race of salvation in Catholicism. But the Reformers' position of grace alone means that the believer, okay, or to return to our queen, she retains the status of queen until death. She will remain at the same time utterly righteous because of her connection to the king. So she remains righteous in her status, but a sinner in her behaviour. What all this means, it means that it's wrong of us as believers, if we look to it, if we think the litmus test of our status is our behaviour, that is not the thing that makes us righteous before God. Okay. Now, on the flip side of all that, some may think, with this reformed position, they've found a loophole. Because now they are royal, irrespective of their behaviour, so behaviour doesn't matter anymore. If salvation is in the bag already, they can put their feet up on the sideline. They may even have a bit of a giggle at the Roman Catholics that are slaving away to attain their own salvation. And this is what Roman Catholicism thought when they heard the new reformed position of grace alone. And yet it's not only Roman Catholics that have identified this danger. Protestant pastors have labelled this faulty thinking and they've called it cheap grace. So have a listen to John Calvin on the cost of grace alone. Yeah, sneaky one. Okay, here we go. Now for us it is free, not so for Christ, who dearly bought it at the cost of his most sacred blood. You see, grace alone was nothing but cheap. So then, how do we rightly respond to God's free gift of grace alone? Okay, the end of our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, this provides us with a fitting response. Have a look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, because of God's grace alone, we're God's handiwork. I'm going to go quickly here. Because of God's grace alone, we're God's workmanship. Because of God's grace alone, we are his work of art. Because of God's grace alone, we're his masterpiece. We show that we are God's handiwork, God's workmanship by the works we perform. If we are to still walk in sin, we show we are not God's workmanship, no matter what profession you might do. But those who walk in good works give ample evidence of the new power at work in their life which operates in them. And isn't this interesting that no one more wholeheartedly than the Apostle Paul rejected good works as a grounds of salvation, yet he no more wholeheartedly insisted on good works as the fruit of salvation. See, what a good and gracious God we serve. He alone works to bring us salvation, but that doesn't make us passive. This news actually energizes us and it compels us. We have zeal and enthusiasm knowing that we get to participate in God's good work that he has prepared for us to do. Well, Luther's position on salvation by grace alone did raise some eyebrows in Rome. He would be condemned as heretical. Roman Catholicism couldn't handle the certainty that it gave to the believer for salvation. Calvin would state that Rome slanderously charged us with abolishing good works. And yet the Reformed position of grace alone had the power for tremendous good. Because salvation by grace alone actually places my position, it says my position is much worse than Roman Catholicism said. I have now a more fitting and a more accurate view of myself. So I don't have to run some tireless race of salvation, waiting for the next red bull of grace to help me, to sustain me, to get to the finish line, which may, if my behaviour fails, I will fail in that race. So much energy is used, expelled in the running, the pursuit of these good works, and so much energy, nervous energy, is lost in self-occupation. Have I done enough? How are the people beside me going? Is this race won yet? The Reformed position on my sin in relation to God comes out clearly in the passage we read together from Ephesians chapter 2. Spiritually, I am dead. There's no amount of running that I can do in that state. I'm simply flung onto God's grace alone. The long and painful race is gone, brothers and sisters. The excruciating self-examination is gone because I have a victorious Christ who has run for me. To quote Luther, Christ has taken upon himself what he was not, and he has given to me what I was not. You see, this great news of salvation by grace alone, listen to the English reformer William Tyndale. You might want to get up and dance as well. Merry, glad, joyful tidings makes a person's heart glad, makes them sing and dance and leap for joy. You see, what a contrast to works assisted by grace. Leads to bent over, self-occupation, nervous energy. Have I done enough? Salvation by grace alone leads to head up, singing, dancing. That's a better posture to be in. to be up singing, dance. You can see now. You can look around and see a host of good things you can do. Our identity is secured in Christ, so we're free to look around, to look outside ourselves, and to see the good that is to be done. So how would you know if you've met a person that has benefited from grace alone? They wouldn't keep telling us that they're a nobody. Because a person who keeps talking about being a nobody is actually a person who is self-obsessed. The thing that we would remember is how much they seem interested in us. You see, from the superabundance of God's grace, their life will be transformed. It's characterized by a winsomeness and attractiveness that's heavenly. The person who has experienced God's grace alone will be on the lookout to pass on this extraordinary generosity they've received. They will generously give their time to listen to others. They will look for opportunities to speak, to model the generosity that they have received. Grace alone frees us to confidently trust in God's mercy to us. We can look around. We can see the good that is available to us. You see, listen to how this truth transformed the life of Alexandria Morbelli, a former Roman Catholic. I'd been taught for so long that I could be saved by my own efforts, and I could not completely shake this teaching. Then one day, I stopped trying. There was no way I could show God a love as awesome as the one he had shown me. I simply stopped trying and emptied myself of all pretense and allowed God to love me. I started to feel that the burden of guilt had been lifted from my shoulders as I realized that God had forgiven me and saved me by grace alone. Now, being a Christian means I strive to do good, to live God's way, not because these actions or good works count for my salvation on the last day, but because I'm so grateful that he had compassion on me and my family and saved us by his grace alone. Woo! Let's pray that we might stand on that truth. Our dear Father, we do want to give you thanks that by your grace alone, yee-haw, we have been saved. That because of our sin, we were spiritually dead until you made us alive in Christ. So it is by grace alone, yes, that we are saved. But Father, we confess that like so many, we can say that we believe in grace alone, yeah, but find it so hard to relinquish merit for our salvation, or that we want to somehow pay back our salvation. And yet for others, we just aren't amazed enough by your grace alone, yes. We say we might believe it, but by our actions, we treat it as something cheap. We don't realize the enormous cost that it was to you that we might be saved, that your innocent son Jesus was crucified so that we might go free. So please this morning help us to be aware of the good that is available to us, that our identity is in Christ the King, that he would allow us to see the good that we can do in others' lives, to see the innumerable opportunities to reflect on your incredible grace alone, that people might see it in our lives, that they might come to experience mercy through us and come to believe in grace alone. Yeah. Amen.